Alexander White, a Scottish theologian of the late 1800s, early 1900s, when speaking about prayer, said, "There is nothing that we are so bad at all our days as prayer." Martin Lloyd-Jones put it this way: "Everything we do in the Christian life is easier than prayer." Do you believe that? Thomas Shepherd, a Puritan, one of the most respected of his day, said this: "There are times in my life when I would rather die than pray." Whoa. Did you hear that? Let's talk about some honesty here. How about John Bunyan? We know John Bunyan, right? Pilgrim's Progress. "May I but speak my own experience," he says, "and from that tell you the difficulty of praying to God as I ought. It is enough to make you entertain strange thoughts about me. For as for my heart, when I go to pray, I find it so reluctant to go to God, and when it is with him, so reluctant to stay with him, that many times I am forced in my prayers first to beg God that he would take my heart and set it on himself in Christ, and when it is there, that he would keep it there. In fact, many times I know not what to pray, for I am so blind, nor how to pray. I am so ignorant," and on he goes. What does this sound like? This is some honesty right here. These are men that highly revered. Their walk and what they wrote and their way they live speaks for itself, and they're probably more honest than any of us in this room when it comes to prayer. They understood the struggle, and maybe they wrestled with it in ways we never do. We're going to read about Paul praying again. Now, we've seen this already in Ephesians. We saw this back in chapter 1. Paul prayed what? When he saw life. There's hope here. These might be believers. They're showing the evidence. And he prayed that their eyes would be opened. They'd be enlightened. Now he's going to be praying for strength. And so what we asked the question when we were in chapter 1, around verse 16, with that prayer, is we thought, well, okay, so when we pray, what do we pray for? We're going to ask that, of course, again. When we pray, what do we pray for? What we saw first, Paul prays for their enlightenment. Now he prays for inner strength. This is a beautiful prayer. It's been said and written in many of the commentaries that you can find on Ephesians, that nothing you may ever hear equal to the eloquence of this prayer. Beautiful, especially when you understand what it is that he is saying. So we're going to look at this prayer, and we're going to learn something about praying this morning. I want you to first notice the form, the formation, and the structure of this prayer. Okay, we'll take note of the content, most certainly. But first, we're going to look at the formation and the structure of it. And there's several things I want you to think about when you think about this prayer. I want you to think about the posture of the prayer, the attitude that he has as he comes to prayer. And I want you to think about the recognition that is in the prayer, who he's praying to, what he's recognizing about the one whom he's praying to, and why. And then the very focus of the prayer. Where are his petitions focused? This will teach us quite a bit. So let's look at it. It really starts from verse 14 and goes right to the end of this chapter. All right, so starting at verse 14, we read, "For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all of the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Why we need to contemplate Paul's prayer is because of what we can gain from this in our own understanding of prayer. So important that we see this. We have these illustrations laid out for us right in Scripture when it comes to prayer. And you remember the disciples saying to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, teach us how to pray." So contrary to what we might think, you don't just become a Christian and just automatically know how. Right? There's a learning process to prayer. And most certainly we can see that here from Scripture. It's often been said when you listen to someone's prayer, or better yet, when you listen to your own, you find out very quickly where your priorities are, where your focus is. Think about it. Think about your own prayer. You can do it probably rather easily with someone else, but think about when your own prayer, when you pray, you really quickly find where are the priorities. And what we're going to do is do the same when we look at Paul's prayer. We're going to find out his priorities. What is most important to Paul? I heard a pastor say this week, and it struck me because it's very true, but he said, and you've heard two of these three, the use of my time and the use of my money and the use of my prayer all show me my priorities. I mean, I just don't think about the prayer part of it. I think we would realize, yes, the use of my time, the use of my money will show me my priorities in life, but so too will my prayers. I get convicted when I study. And I most certainly got convicted this week just by how narrow-minded my own prayers are. I read a pastor of yesteryear, Charles Simeon, and you know what he said? He said, "It is easier for a minister to preach and study 5 hours than to pray for his people for one half hour." And I thought, no, that's not true. That's not true at all. In fact, I think it's easier for a minister to study for 10 hours than to spend 15 minutes in prayer. Do you find that? Do you find that it is easier to talk to others than to talk to God? Is it easier to pick up the phone than to just spend time in prayer talking to God? At the beginning of our text, he says, for this reason, I bow my knees. Now, to help us understand, if you remember, I know it's been a while, when we started this chapter, he started by saying, for this reason. And then he has what we have called this divinely inspired diversion, as he kind of pauses, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and we went look back in Acts, yep, that's exactly right. He's a prisoner on behalf of the Gentiles. It's because he took the gospel to the Gentiles that got him in prison. And he starts that, and then he pauses for this reason, pauses to tell them, explain this more about how he's been commissioned by God and what to do, and then what it is that the Gentiles, we have come into because of this, how great, how wonderful this is. And now he's back to, for this reason. So what's the reason? Well, we got to stretch you a little further. You got to go back to the end of chapter 2. Can you remember that? Can you remember back at the, what was going on? What was taking place at the end of chapter 2? And remember, he has been showing us there from the very beginning of the chapter, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins. So Jews and Gentiles alike, God has reconciled to himself. He has made them citizens with the fellow saints. Both together, reconciled them not only to himself, but together, and has made them fellow citizens with the saints. Not only did he make them citizens, but he has brought them and made them members of the household of God. Not only did he make them members of the household of God, he makes them the very stones that build up the dwelling place for God to dwell. You see what's driving him to his knees? For this reason, I bow my knees. He stoops to tell. He stoops to say, oh God, how amazing is this? It compels God to just burst into praise. He's overwhelmed by the greatness of what God has done. He's lifted by God's glorious acts. It's only natural that he's going to fall down and pray for this reason. You know what makes prayer difficult? No reason. Right? That's what makes prayer difficult. It's just, well, it's time to pray. This is when I pray. And then we go into prayer mode. Not that that's necessarily wrong, but it's gonna be hard. Sometimes we need that reason. We spend some time in Scripture seeing and being amazed or meditating on his word, or maybe a passage you're working on memorizing and we're thinking on it, and it just causes you to, what? Burst out in prayer. You've got a reason. And think about when you have something going on in your life that is difficult, or a loved one. Is it hard to pray? You find it hard to pray then? When someone is suffering, when something difficult is going on, when you get that phone call, for this reason, Paul has a reason. And this is why he spends time telling us why doctrine is so important. Because it drives us, it opens up who God is, and it brings us into communion with him as we understand the greatness, the awesomeness of who he is. And we too can say, for this reason, I bow my knees. You notice where he prays too, don't you? Where he prays. What causes him to pray? It wasn't a notice that they're suffering persecution. That's interesting. We're going to notice this a lot with what Paul prays for. Now, this is not to say that we wouldn't pray for something like this. This is not to say Paul didn't pray for that. Remember, what we're looking at when we look at his prayer is his priorities. What's most important? Because that is what is recorded. So I want you to notice when it says, I bow my knees, think about the posture here of his prayer. He shows what? Humility. Selflessness. This is an indication of reverence. He bows his knees. We just read, didn't we, last week in Ephesians, verse 12, chapter 3, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence. You know, Paul is just piling up this idea for us to understand. We come into God's presence with confidence. But what we understood there is it doesn't mean with arrogance, and it most certainly doesn't mean presumptuously. Paul comes into the presence of God in awe, complete awe. This is what drives him to his knees to show his humility. Now, some people look at this verse and say, well, there's the proper way to pray right there on your knees. In fact, you're not praying if you're not on your knees. Have you heard that? Some that would say that. I remember in the church that I grew up in, didn't teach that, but when we had our evening service, which was a gospel service, gospel meeting is what they called it, the men would meet before the service to pray. And my dad took me once, and what we did is we all got down on our knees and prayed. It's a beautiful thing, showing this humility before God. It's the posture of it. What we don't want to do is mandate that and say that's what you're supposed to do when you pray. That's not the idea. We can see in Scripture praying in an array of different ways. It's the idea that he is humble before God, he understands and recognizes the power and the greatness of who God is. Chuck Swindoll says, whether you pray standing, kneeling, sitting, or lying on your face. The important point is to pray fervently, consistently, and repeatedly. One of the reasons why it is so hard to pray is for this reason alone. Because prayer is a demonstration of submission to God and a dependence upon God and a focus upon God. Because we tend to be what? By nature, self-focused, self-sufficient. We got this. I can take care of this myself. And there's a realization when we come into prayer who God is. And we have to realign ourselves, our hearts, from this self-centeredness to a God-centeredness. There's a realigning ourselves with a more God-centered perspective when we come to prayer. And that oftentimes isn't so interesting to us. Oftentimes we really like to serve a God who is needing something from us. Really. Tozer said this. He said, 20th century Christianity, I don't know what he'd say about 21st century Christianity, but he said about 20th century Christianity, they've put God on welfare. He says, so lofty is our opinion of ourselves that we find it quite easy to believe that we are necessary to God. But the truth is that God is not greater for our being, nor would he be less if we did not exist. That's a hard one to swallow. God doesn't need you in any short sort of way. This is what shows us his incredible love. We don't do much with things we don't need. He extends his love to us, even though he is completely sufficient without us. I want you to notice in verse 15 then, the recognition in his prayer, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. Or as some translations would say, or after whom every family are, as the King James would put it, the whole family. That word for family is very closely related to the word father in verse 14, which speaks to us this about fatherhood. This is the wholeness of fatherhood, this great family of God. He's father of all, isn't he? The only reason we know anything about fatherhood is because it resides in God the Creator. He is the father of all fathers. In heaven and on earth is named the whole family. Well, who is this family? Not all the children of God. Not all are children of God, is what I should say. That's sometimes what gets said. Oh, we're all children of God. No, we're not. Not according to John 1. But to them who received him, to them he gave the right to be called children of God. Those that are adopted, brought into his family, this he has put forth the plan, sending Jesus Christ to die, and into his family we have been brought. He is the father of all fathers, in heaven and on earth. Why? Think about the universal church, right? All believers of all time in heaven. All believers here on earth, what has been called church militant, the whole family, two parts of one family. God's household. Think about the household. The tradition down through the years. Whose name is it? The father. When two people get married, traditionally what takes place? They take the name of the husband. And the children, when they're born, what do they get? The last name of their father, the Smiths. Right? You put on the door. That's this household. When we come into the family of God, who are we a part of? Whose house? It's God's house. He is the father of it. Every name is named. We are now under the headship of him. We are his. We are members of his household. So we are under his authority and fatherhood right? So there's implications here of authority. To be named in biblical usage refers to the definition of one's identity. In Christ, this is who we're identified with, God the Father. We're connected to God the Father. And it's more than just the means of identification. Being a part and connected to this family, we're now connected to the authority and the power. So this is see Paul working here. You see what he's driving at? Not only members of the household, but also connected to the power of God. So he's driving at this. What is he recognizing in this prayer? Can he answer the prayer? Who's he praying to? The Father of fathers, the one who has created all things, and I, Paul, connected to this power. Each one of us are. He has the ability, most certainly, to answer our prayers. What a beautiful recognition Paul has here in his prayer, recognizing who it is he is coming before. And the focus of this prayer we see in verse 16. Now, the main part of prayer, obviously, is petitions, right? We come to God, we have something we desire, and we pray that God may give us something. And of course, this can be abused, right? As James reminds us, you ask and did not receive because you asked wrongly to spend it on your passions. Is anyone guilty of that? I mean, think about this. Who's the Father? It's his family. We are a part of the family. Our new desire now is to move in accordance with the family, advance the kingdom of God. But here we are sometimes off on our own saying, yeah, but I want this. I want to do it this way. I want to go this direction. I want to go that way. I'm thinking about me. I'm not thinking about the family that I am a part of. How beautiful this is that we see. So I want you to notice when we think about this prayer that Paul makes, and we're looking at it, we're seeing his priorities, we're understanding a lot about prayer for ourselves. And when we look at this, I want you to notice what it is that, first of all, we'll start with what he doesn't pray. Now, please, don't get me wrong. This is not to say, because this is our tendency, right? Oh, Paul didn't pray for that, so we shouldn't either. No. This is about priorities. What is most important? The problem is, yes, we're probably praying for things that Paul never prayed for and never prayed for what he did pray for. That's the problem. We want to see and learn what did he pray for. It's not to say he didn't pray for these other things. He most certainly could have and probably did. But this shows us definitely what his priorities are. So I want us to think about, you notice what he doesn't pray for that he could here? Or any change in circumstances? If you look at his prayers, it just really stands out. There's no asking of God, could you change the circumstances? What are his circumstances? He's in prison. I mean, would you have a problem with that? I mean, think about it. If he came here and was helping us grow and teaching us and a huge impact on our life, and then he went away, and then we hear that he's in prison, and he sends us a letter, you wouldn't be shocked if he said, could you pray for me? I might get out of here, so I could actually do more work. You would think that'd be at the top of his mind when it came to prayer. Nor for their circumstances. He doesn't pray that, I pray unto God that these difficulties you guys are facing, the persecution that you're suffering, all of the things that are going on in your life, that God would remove those. Doesn't pray for those. We also notice that this is not some general prayer. Right? Oh, God, be with them. Even though Jesus said, I promise never to leave him nor forsake him. And I'm picking at myself here because I pray these things. Oh, be with them. Oh, God bless them. God be good to them. It's not some little prayer you probably pray for anyone. Generic doesn't really mean much. Specific. He He doesn't pray for anything physical. It is exclusively spiritual. He understands what the Lord Jesus did and spoke, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Those things will take care of themselves if you get the first priorities right. It's always how life works. Get the priorities right, and other things will fall in place. He doesn't pray for health. Probably one of our top things to pray for. Again, not that it's wrong to pray about and ask for help, but that's not top priority for him, is people's health. That's almost non-existent outside of James saying to call the elders if one is sick, but you don't see praying consistently for help. We most certainly should, but where is that on our priority? Is that the first thing we lunge to? Paul pays big picture. He is praying here for what really matters. That's what we notice with all his prayers. We'll notice what really matters. And he prays according to the riches of his glory. Now, we've already seen him say the unsearchable, talk about a few verses above, the unsearchable riches of Christ. And here is according to the riches of his glory. We think of God's glory, we think of the very essence of God, his attributes, his power, all that is so magnificently awesome and powerful and beautiful and wonderful about God. And he says, I pray that they will be strengthened according to those riches. Think about that kind of strength. Not out of the riches. Not, oh, I can give something. Maybe I'll give you a little bit. But according to, that you would have strength according to God. Talk about some powerful strength. This is what he prays for. That he may grant you. May grant you. The word grant simply means gives. That's how it's translated in a lot of places in our Bible. Or it has the meaning of donate. Just give it as a free gift. That God would give this to them. Not something that they're going to have to work at earning. That God would give it to them. May give it. Now we're going to see may quite a bit here in his prayer. He may grant you to be strengthened. We'll see it in verse 17. That he may dwell in your hearts. Verse 18, that you may have strength to comprehend, and that you may be filled with the fullness of God. What does that tell you? You might not be. You ever think about that? He doesn't say, oh God, I know you're going to do it, so that's great. Praise you for that, that you're going to give them this inner strength. He's praying, and he's praying in earnest that they may be strengthened. They may have this. Which tells us many Christians don't. Many Christians don't even feel they need it. This is not a definite that you're going to get this. John 10, the Lord Jesus says, I've come that you may have life. And he's speaking to those that are alive. You may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. More full, more rich. And let me tell you, if you have this inner strength that he's praying for, you'll have it. A much more abundant life. To be strengthened with power. Why? Why do they need to be strengthened with power? Do we need to be? You see why it's hard to pray, right? Because we often don't realize this about ourselves. We don't see ourselves all that weak. We can handle it. We'll take care of it. I think this is kind of maybe a men versus women thing, right? In a general sense, women are much more quick to admit they're weak and need help than us men. Tough. We're talking about weak. We can handle it. Strengthened with power, those what? Who are discouraged, disheartened, who think they can't go on, they're about to give up. Pray that they will be strengthened against this. Does this apply to you? Do you recognize your weaknesses? You know, the world comforts us by saying, it's going to be all good, it's all good. Going to be okay. You hear that's what they say. One of the things that's amazing about the Bible is it never does that, as far as this life goes. It doesn't pacify us. It doesn't try to minimize. It's very realistic in telling us what it is we face. True optimism is to look problems in the face and not to avoid them. You've been around the people that it's always, oh, it's going to be fine. And after a while, it's like fake. No, this isn't right. This isn't good. This isn't easy. This isn't just going to be okay. In Acts, it says, when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples. This is the apostles doing this, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying that through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. They didn't say, no more tribulations. No, you won't have those. If you do, we'll just pray out of them. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Can't get any more frank than that, can you? Straight up. Doesn't hide that. You know God's way of strengthening us? You've heard of resistance training, right? Go to the gym, what do? And you get stronger. God strengthens through resistance. He wants us to get strong inside. And he allows things to happen that continue to build that resolve, that strengthening inside. You know, you think of our own body, right, against disease, has the ability to fight and learns to fight, learns to battle against. So he's not praying for removal, but for the strength to be able to gain this resistance that will then build them up. In your inner being. What's the inner being? Heart, mind, soul, that inner man. This is really who I am before God. That inner man that we often hide from people. We got that outer shell that we present. And we're really careful about what that looks like because that's what people see. That God looks right into the heart and sees this inner man and all of those things that we might struggle with inside. This is what Paul is getting at. Yes, you got your physical needs. Paul understands that. And like I said, probably pray. Well, what's more important? Let's get that inner side, inner man strengthened. That's what you need most of all. Second Corinthians 4:16 says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. Mentions it. We could go a lot of, these are just a couple examples. For I delight in the law of God in my inner being, Paul says. And if you read that chapter, what do you find out? Paul's in a struggle. That outer man is causing all kinds of problems. This inner man. Why does the inner man need to be strengthened? Why does the inner man need to be strengthened? Because initially, he's what? When you first come to Christ, we're babes. 1 Corinthians 3:1, but I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants in Christ. You always wonder, if Paul came and visited, and then he left, and then sent a letter back like this, ouch. But hopefully they listened to it and said, wow, you know, we're really missing out because we're just dinking around here with this baby stuff all the time. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now, you are not yet ready. There is a need for us to grow up. Babes need nourishment. We need nourishment. Babes need protection. We need protection. We need the meat to grow. We're babes, and the whole point is we don't stay there. We grow. We need protection against the devil. Think about the enemy for a moment, would you? He's not omniscient like God. He doesn't know everything, but he knows a whole lot more than we do because he's existed a whole lot longer than we have, and he has learned a lot. Think about him with Job. Boy, if I attack that outer body, he'll crumble. Where do you think he focuses more on now? Inner. If I can get after the inner. If I can make shipwreck inside on the person, I've got him. We need protection. This is what Paul prays for, protection against that. The mind needs to be strengthened. The mind needs to be strengthened against doubts, depression, evil thoughts, wandering thoughts. We need strength to guard the mind. It's all over Scripture. Take every thought captive, every thought. Captivate it. Discard. Don't just allow it to settle in there. Set your thoughts on the things above, not on the things below. Think on the things in Philippians that are great and good and wonderful, the things of God. We need strength to do that. You know, it doesn't matter how physically fit you are, how much workout you've done in the gym, if that inner man crumbles because of worry and anxiety, you're not going to function. And you know, so too is the exact opposite. Be the little old lady, looks as frail as you can get. I mean, if she gets any sort of sickness, she's goner. It looks like the wind could blow her away. But inside, raging lion. Strong and is powerful and nothing can move her. Strength in the inner person. This is what he is praying for. And, of course, we need strengthening of the mind, just on the simple thought of the nature of Christian truth. We can't understand it without effort. It takes time. This is why we do expository preaching. We got to unpack this. We can't just fly, oh, I get through Ephesians in about 5 sermons. Just blow through it. What's happening there? You're not understanding the richness of God, the profoundness of what God is wants us to know, and dealing and wrestling with the meat of it that deepens you. And we need strength for that. We pray to God, God, strengthen us for this. And then also strength we need for the very greatness of what is offered to us. Because there's so much greatness that is offered to us, and we don't even have the strength to get it. What is even possible for us? We need to be strengthened for that. All of us do. That's why he's praying for them. This isn't just selfishly that we pray for ourselves. We pray for others in this way, that God would strengthen them in their inner being. How does that happen? Well, most certainly, the person needs to yield themselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it may be that it doesn't happen, that they may be strengthened. It is the joy of the Lord that is our strength, according to Nehemiah 8 and 10. Focusing and dwelling on the joy we have in Him, that strengthens you. And getting our priorities right. Get the thinking and the heart right. And the rest will take care of itself. Proverbs tells us, keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. You see, this is something the non-believer knows nothing about. Not really concerned with the inner man. They're concerned about the outer. And they're dependent on outer circumstances. They think they're in control of. What does God know about us as believers? You're not even close to being in control. And the enemy is strong and powerful, and this is a broken world. And what you're going to need is to be strong inside. We need this. This should be a priority that hits the top of all of our prayers for ourselves and for others. Praying in the spiritual sense, understanding that we come to God, we have reason because of what He has done. We take this posture of humility and being in awe of the greatness of who God is. recognizing who we are praying to, and then get the priorities, the focus of our prayers right. What we need the most. Yes, we need physical things, and yes, we will pray for them. But what we need first and foremost, all those physical things aren't going to mean a thing if that inner man is weak. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you for teaching us through your word how it is we should pray, and we admit how short-sighted we are, how narrow-minded we are, and how quickly we resort back to who we were before we were believers and desiring things for ourselves, desiring passions that we have to be met. Father, we pray that you will strengthen us. We pray this prayer that Paul prays. How wonderful this is to know that Paul prayed for the Ephesians, those he loved in this church, for what they needed most. The church that we see throughout the church age was such a strong, powerful church for some 400 years after Paul's life. And Father, we know this is what we need. From your word, it tells us we need to be strengthened on the inside. Help us. And Father, help us not to resist this. Help us to yield ourselves to the work of the Holy Spirit. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.